Genesis chapter 12 introduces the covenant that God made with Abraham. It extends throughout the Bible. It is fulfilled in Revelation 20 at the millennial reign of Christ. But here it's introduced to us. Israel's history and purpose and God's divine plan for the redemption of mankind is all revealed in this important covenant. It's an everlasting covenant, and it has four parts, four elements, four divisions to it, if you will. First, God promises Abraham a seed. And this is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First promise to the couple in the garden, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3. And then he promises them a land, the land of Canaan, a literal place outlined in chapter 15, all the land of Canaan. And then a nation. He promises to make Abraham and Sarah barren, childless, a great nation, a race, the Jewish people, to whom will be given the covenant, the law, the word, and then our Savior. And then he promises divine blessing and protection. And we see the hand of God upon his people down through the Old Testament record and down to this very day. And God is not through with them yet. It's an unconditional covenant. There are many covenants in the Scripture. This one is unconditional in that God will bring it to pass himself. Here in chapter 12, Abraham is still in Haran. When the call of God is repeated, we've heard about God's grace, his long-suffering, his patience with us, a call that God had given to Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his people, to go where God would lead him. He didn't have much information at all, as a matter of fact, get up and go after the gospel had been preached to him. But Abraham has only gone so far. And I wonder this morning if I'm speaking to those in that state. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel call. You've repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you started out. You've gotten as far as Haran. And that's where the Holy Spirit finds you today. You've started out, but you've stopped. You're in a kind of a coasting mode, in neutral. Neutral takes you nowhere, does it? It just stays right there. He has left Ur. Oh, Abraham, we rejoice the fact the gospel was preached to him there in Galatians 3, but he's not reached Canaan. And let me say here, so much of our gospel songs and all talk about heaven is Canaan, but in the Scripture, Canaan is the Christian life. It is a place of battling, a place of conquering, a place of breaking down of strongholds. It is a place of blessing. It is a place of possessing our possessions, of seizing the promises, the things that God, the will of God that he has for us. And so that is the place of God's usefulness of you, his will for your life, the land of Canaan. It is a land of flowing with milk and honey, spiritual blessings untold. For them, it was a literal place. For us, it's a position. It is the living for the Lord, walking after the Spirit. Abraham's life is a pattern for all of us, a life of faith, as we look at these series of lessons upon his life. It's a pattern for all believers who want to walk by faith. And I'm sure if I were to ask you that today, all of us would say, yes, Pastor, I want to walk by faith. I want to be used of the Lord. I want to possess my possessions. How then is that done? He was saved by faith. Remember, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He lived by faith in God's promises. He has started out. He's not in Ur anymore. He's not among the pagans worshiping the moon god. But he's not in Canaan. His obedience proved his faith, and then he's been on hold for a while. Now, we're not told how long he stays in Haran. It was enough to get more wealthy. He gains employees and people among his entourage. Abraham did, though, he did obey when he didn't know where or how or when or why, and so should we. Maybe some of those questions have cropped up in your life and your experience. You just don't know why, and you're just kind of paralyzed where you are because you just think if God would tell you why he's allowed things to happen as they are, then you could go forward. Abraham didn't know why. He didn't know exactly when the promised seed would come. He didn't know how all that would be brought to pass, but he obeyed. Abraham started out, but got bogged down, detained along the way. Instead of leaving his family as he was told, as God commanded, he took with him his father, his nephew Lot, who will later become a great heartache to Abraham. Much time and energy and expense will be spent on Lot. That's a whole story that we're going to have to look at. Abraham even raises an army to go rescue Lot. I mean, he is a nephew beloved, but he's quite a heartache to Abraham. He took these with him and stayed at Haran until his father died. Some of you are waiting till someone dies before you really get on with the Lord and to do His will. You're waiting till someone grows up or graduates or whatever that thing is in your life, or a new job, a new place. You're just waiting. And his father will die. The time will pass, time that cannot be called back. Blessings squandered, obedience left on hold until the call comes again. May I remind you this morning, as a proclaimer of this word, the call will come again. In fact, it's coming just now, isn't it? Maybe a godly reminder to all of us today that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He will not change His mind about you, He who went to the cross and gave His all for you. He has not changed His mind about what He's going to do with you. He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. Are you at Haran and not yet in Canaan? Warren Wiersbe says, whatever you bring with you out of the old life into the new life is likely to create you problems. And that's exactly what we see in Abraham's life. Someone has said that a faith that cannot be tested, you hear me say this often, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. It's one thing to say I believe, it's another thing to believe with shoe leather on and gumption and getting on the path and getting with it. In the life of every believer, God is, in His sovereignty, allows testing to come. And this is what has happened to Abraham's life. There's always one supreme aim in our Lord's testing. It is to perfect our faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But faith is not just things you think. Faith are beliefs that are translated into decisions, into a lifestyle, into choices. There's always one supreme goal in our Lord's testings. It is to perfect our faith. You may hear faith here this morning. You may receive truths. Your heart may be blessed and warmed and all of the rest, but it will be out there in the daily round of life where what you hear and learn will be put to the test, and it will be tested. Everyone's faith will be tested. God had come to Abraham and preached the gospel to him, Galatians 3 tells us, saved him from idolatry and paganism, brought him out of a godless place where he didn't even know of the one true God, and God promised to bless him above all the people on the earth. What a word. Abraham, I'm going to bless you above all people on the earth. He would make a great nation of Abraham and his descendants. The command was clear, get up and get out. It wasn't difficult to understand what God asked of Abraham. And most of the time, that's it. It's not that we don't understand what God is telling us to do. We just don't want to do it. It's going to cost something. It's going to cost something of time or comfort or a change in us, a change in lifestyle, a change in relations perhaps. Go to Canaan, Abraham. It is there where you'll receive the blessing. Now, Abraham knew that, and yet he's at Haran. That's not where God told him He would bless him. God's promises to Abraham all hinged upon Abraham's seed, the son, his descendants. And as yet, there are none. Some of you are nursing a bitterness against God because certain promises, certain things have not come to pass in your life. And Abraham could be sitting there in his tent at Haran saying, where is the child? Where is the promise? And We could ask the question, where is your obedience, Abraham? Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing years, even though the patriarchs lived much longer than we do today. They were still past childbearing years. God is a miracle-working God, isn't He? When you pray, would you always remember that it is no problem with God to do what you're asking Him to do? Don't ever let the size of the mountain or the difficulty of the prayer hinder you from asking great things from God. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you know that He who designed all the laws of nature can suspend them if He wants to bring to pass the answer to your prayer? It is nothing to Him. He can reverse them. He can put them on hold. He can usurp His own sovereignty over the very laws that He's put into place. We've seen Him in the Scripture hold the sun in the sky till a battle is won. He can create something from nothing. He is omnipotent. He has ordained these things, and He can do as He will. We, like Abraham, must be taught to trust and obey. If you were to ask me to just reduce the Christian life down to two words, it'd be those: trust and obey. We, like Abraham, must be taught that every door of blessing, every promise of God, always swings upon the hinges of obedience. And so the test to Abraham and Sarah comes, and we see it there in verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, to stay there a while, for the famine was grievous in the land. In a sense, the first test of Abraham's faith, of obedience, came when he was commanded by the Lord to leave. We could say the first real test, to leave his kindred, to leave his, and from his father's house. It was very clear, the call. He did not originally leave his father. Some time passed before Terah died and before Abraham fully obeyed the Lord. May I just remind us here, the excuse or the prop or the whatever we may be giving in obeying the Lord, when this happens, Lord, I've got to wait to this, whatever that is, can be taken from us. God has a way of getting us to obey, not to punish, not to be cruel, but He knows what's best. He knows all the possible consequences of every choice we make. May I remind us all here today that incomplete obedience is really not obedience, isn't it? Is it? A half-done job. If you hire someone to come paint your house, and you're very clear about what you want, and you want the woodwork and the floor, the baseboards and all, if you come in and everything, but the baseboards are not done, and it's incomplete. You don't want that. You want what you asked to be done. None of us like incomplete obedience. We don't like when we order something at a restaurant, you know, to be just some of it to be brought. And they say, well, you ought to be glad we did some of it, you know. Not all of it, but some of it's there. We don't like that. Here again we see the father of all the faithful. That's what Abraham is called, the father of the faithful, being tested in the area of trusting God. The test here has to do with supplying Abraham's physical needs as well as his physical protection. Two very strong needs in our lives, physical needs and physical protection. Both of these our God is well able to do. And yet we always wonder about those two things, don't we? All of our lives we wonder, is there going to be enough till I reach the end? Will I be protected from harm? And we've seen it as never before in our age this past year, a fear gripping people's heart. Can God protect me in the path of obedience? What is your need today? Let me just say here, whatever it is, God can supply it. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. While His eternal salvation has been secured, his temporal and the tangible welfare is now being dealt with by the Lord. Matthew 6:33, most of you could quote it with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Food, clothing, those things that we spend so much time and energy thinking about and worrying about and preparing for. Not that they're not important, but first things first. When the child of God learns priority, everything else will find its place. Everything else will be easy. When we come to the place, Lord, you're sovereign. Here's my body. Here's my life. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Lord, deal with me in first as I put you first in my life. And God has promised to supply all of our needs. We see here in verse 10 that a famine came, and we have the very first mention of Egypt in the Bible. And as you know, a method of Bible study, always the law of first mention is an important thing. This is where Egypt is introduced to us. And I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit chooses the words that he uses, of course. Abraham went up to Egypt. Is that what it says? No. And you'll find it always in the scripture. Let me just tell you in your Bible study, Egypt is a type of the world system, the world's provision, the world's ways. And you'll always see in the scripture when someone goes to Egypt, they go down to Egypt. The first mention of Egypt is a forecast of what it will mean throughout all the scriptures. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. The whole outward system, the ideas, the philosophies, the lifestyle apart from God and his word. It is representative of all that is alluring to our flesh, the world, the flesh, its wickedness, its wealth, its worship. What Egypt was to Abraham, the world is to us today. It is the world system, the way the world does things. Isaiah 31 verse 1 gives this severe warning. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, to stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. When we go to the world for what only the God can give us, we're going to get what the world can give. And it's a bitter fruit. It is a broken cistern. It is husk. God sent the famine as a trial to Abraham's faith. And I'll just tell us all here, can I remind us here, our faith will be tested. And we must say that the father of all the faithful failed this second test of trusting and obeying the Lord. Now, we're not here to pile on Abraham because we've been there. We understand. But we are here to dissect what he did and didn't do. And these things were written aforetime for our learning that we might, through the comfort of the scriptures, have hope. Here was a man whom the Lord had appeared to personally and gave him the gospel. And it came to him in his pagan homeland, so gloriously delivered. He had traveled many miles on the simple and plain word of God, get up and go to Canaan and I will bless you. That's the promise that Abraham had. And now he is afraid to trust God in a time of famine. And we all know what that's like. You've been without a job or in between jobs, or there doesn't seem to be an employment, and there's this fear that grips you, especially when you have wife or children or those to provide for, and there just doesn't seem to be any resources. We're not making light of the famine. Today, in our time, it would be to be without a job or employment or no hope of providing for ourselves. That is a real and scary place to be. Have you not found that one sin leads to another? You see, Abraham's dragging his feet and staying at Haran, then finally getting up and going when he brought his father and his nephew with him. Abraham's disobedience, and here it's easier to disobey the second time. And here in a time of famine, God had told him to go to Canaan. He's finally there, and then a famine comes. Don't you know that Satan comes along and says, okay, here, see what obedience does for you? You took this position by faith. You got up and you went to where God was told you to go. And here you are. Aren't you a pretty sight? aren't you a laughingstock to all the people back in Ur and even back in Haran? You've got all these people to provide for, and there's a famine. You can't feed yourself, let alone the others. And Satan comes with his assaults and his lies, and we get into panic mode then, don't we? Well, I've got to do something. I've heard there's supplies in Egypt. We'll go down to Egypt and get help. Abraham's disobedience in turning from the place where he was supposed to be. Let us remind ourselves that the promises were based on a place. The promises that God was going to give to Abraham were all going to be in Canaan, not in Egypt. Not in Haran, not in Ur, and not in Egypt. And we see here that this brings about the temptation for Abraham to lie about Sarah. Now, in truth, Sarah is an interesting character in the Bible. Her name means princess, and in the original form, and in her, before she came to the saving faith in the Lord, before he changes it in chapter 17, verse 15, it originally, the original spelling there in the Hebrew has the connotation of being domineering or contentious. Now, it's interesting because here's a woman who, like all of us, had conflicting traits, and there's not a one of the sound of my voice that doesn't have a good trait and a bad one that offsets it or vice versa. I mean, apart from the Holy Spirit, we're all monsters, aren't we? I mean, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, apart from the Holy Spirit's control. They can be faults or weaknesses. Faults if they're in our flesh. Strengths if the Holy Spirit of God is controlling us. We must learn to yield all of ourselves, our personality, our traits, everything to the superintending of the Holy Spirit. And in the Lord's hands, those would-be failures and faults become strengths. The Holy Spirit records several times that Sarah was extraordinarily beautiful. It's one of the few women in the Scripture that talks about her personal beauty. She was favored and privileged wherever she went because of her beauty. Her beauty opened doors, even bad doors, for her, and that's often the case even today. But looks like wealth or intelligence or great talent or innate ability without being surrendered to the Lordship of Christ can be a snare. Please remind yourself that talent, that gift, that thing that you like, that you're bragged about, can be the snare that Satan uses in your life if it's not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we read in Proverbs 31, verse 30, favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain, it's empty, it's useless in and of itself. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham. To marry close relations at this time was allowed in the providence of God, and it was not deemed by him as incestuous. From creation to the early patriarchs, it was allowed, but after the race continued to devolve, remember Adam and Eve's genetic code was perfect. After the fall and they had children, their genetic code was faulty, and death and sin and disease became part of that. And so early in the beginning and in the first few hundred years or so, the genetic code was still far from being what it is today. And so by the time God gives the law, this is prohibited, but at this time it was not. Just that kind of wondering, I'm sure that sometimes people wonder, he was married to his half-sister in the early days, that those close relations, that was not considered an incest. But when the law is given from that point on, close relations are not allowed. Amazingly, one of the first things the Holy Spirit records about Sarah is that she was barren. We're told she was beautiful, but we're told she was barren or childless. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, and it repeats, she was barren, and then it repeats, she had no child. When the Holy Spirit repeats something, it's to get it down in our mind how true and how, in this case, desolate it was that her condition was, especially it being at 65, how desperate she was. This was a great agony to her, and it will be an area of her life, of her own personal testing and spiritual growth that the Lord was to perfect her, uses to perfect her faith and her trust in him. If Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Sarah is the mother. And she is a pattern for godly women down through the ages. We're not saying that she always did everything perfect any more than any of us could say that about any of us. We have no evidence that Sarah complained about leaving Ur. That's a good thing. I mean, she didn't pitch a fit as far as we know. I'm not leaving. She went with Abraham. She trusted in the promises of God that he made to her husband, God's will for her husband's life. She was part of that as a submissive wife, and she followed him obediently. The first thing that Abraham did when he arrived in Canaan was worship. You'll notice throughout the record of Abraham's life, I want to point it out each time we see it, wherever he went, he built an altar, he pitched his tent, and he built an altar. Very unlike the altars of the pagan people, this was an altar of blood sacrifice instituted by the Lord to Adam and Eve, that by blood, the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the heathen, those around Abraham, knew that. They took note of his altar, the strange stack of rocks there, and the burnt animal sacrifice there. It's not that the pagans didn't worship or did not have sacrifice, but they didn't have altars where there were no idols or images, just a rocky stack of rocks where Abraham worshiped the Lord. The first thing he did when he got to Canaan was build an altar. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The first day of the week, the first part of each day, early will I seek thee, the psalmist says. But circumstances cause a temporary lapse of faith in Abraham's life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And down in verse 8 of that famous hall of faith, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, as in a dwelling in the tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah conceived, herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. What a phrase. She judged, considered him faithful who had promised. The promises of God are yea and amen. They will stand throughout the eternal ages. The gates of hell cannot nullify one promise that God has made to his children. And the feeblest, youngest, faltering saint in this room, under the sound of my voice, has just as much right to him as the one who's walked with the Lord with integrity and spotlessness all of his life. The promises are yours. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, all the inner man, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And see, this is exactly what Abraham didn't do. When it came to the time of the famine, that one area, Lord, I've trusted you by obeying, I've left, I've come here, but evidently you're not going to supply for me, so I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths, but be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, has he, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The fear of man leads us opposite to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of worship, of respect for the Lord, and a high regard for his word that causes us to obey him no matter what the cost is. The reason we sin is because we do not fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the scripture says. The reason we do not fear the Lord is because we do not tremble at his word. And the reason we do not tremble at his word is because we do not treasure it above all things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what specifically was Abraham's fear? Sometimes we just have a spirit of fear, attitude of fear, and we really can't put our finger on it. There are all kinds of fear. And let me just tell you, it is this tool of Satan to paralyze God's people with the arrows of fear. Probably more than anything else. What will happen? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? What if I, you know, the what ifs? Here, a famine has come, and Abraham fears that he cannot provide for his family. But more than that, when he gets to Egypt, he has another fear. And Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful, is not acting very much like a friend of God or his wife or anybody. He's acting very selfish here. He's not very godly or manly leader that God calls men and husbands to be. But still, Sarah submits to Abraham, to his leadership, and trusting ultimately in God to deliver her. What a place to be in for a wife and a mother. Wives, your husbands are not God. You know as well as I do, we're very frail. But sometimes we put upon a person the reverence and the love and the awe that we should give to God alone. It is idolatry to put anything, anyone in the place of God. And obviously, Sarah does not do that. Abraham's plot was like so many of our plots. It may sound good up in here, but when you get it out, it's not good at all. He is wanting to save his own skin. And instead of just saying, yes, this is my wife, and trusting the Lord to protect them, he concocts a plan. Always beware when you begin to scheme, okay? Just notice that when you begin to plot and scheme, we're not talking about planning and asking the Lord's wisdom, but when you begin to concoct a scheme that you know has got holes in it, it is not biblical, when we concoct a scheme, it's going to fall in. It's a house of cards. Faith is living without scheming. Every time we see someone come up with a scheme in the Scripture, they don't learn their lesson here. We're going to talk about Hagar and all the ugliness and all the problems that come with that situation. It's a scheme. And Satan is more than willing to suggest schemes to us. You could do this. You could do that. What's wrong with doing this, he says. What's wrong with this? Instead of us asking what's right about it. So Abraham's plot, his scheme was, say that you're my sister. You are my sister, half-sister, Sarah. So he's trying to cover you. When you have to justify what you're saying and dress it up and put a bow on it, it still is not what it should be. Husbands, never put your wives in a place of compromise or danger. We're to live, and I tell every young couple that I counsel and remind them here, at the altar when we're tying that tie tight, you're to live in such a way and guide your wife and your family so that they may give a good account when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we're to mutually encourage one another in our marriage relationships to do just that. A half-truth is a whole lie. The world may not scheme it that way or may not think it is, but untruth in any way that you look at it is a lie. Jesus said, thy word is truth. I am the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All seems to go well for a while because schemes are that way. Satan lets it happen. So you've disobeyed the word of God, and it's not as bad as you thought it would be or bad as Brother Lamb said it would be. You're okay. There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof. In every decision we make, we should say, Lord, show me the end of this decision as much as you can. And if you can't see the end, you trust and hold on to what you know today. There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They did need food, didn't they? They needed a paycheck. They needed provisions, but here Pharaoh lavishes wealth upon Abraham. Satan can do that. Oh, he can bring things, wagon loads of stuff. A ticket to Tarshish. It just worked out. Boy, you can't believe the job offer I got. You can't believe what's all the stuff I have. But Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Abraham didn't go down to Egypt. He shouldn't have gone to Egypt. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember where he was when he said that? When God told Moses that? He was at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's host behind him. Nowhere to go except forward. My word to us today, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just see what God can do. See how God will answer prayer. Sarah is held up as a model for ladies throughout the scripture. Amazingly, Peter says, brings her to mind, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Dr. Henry Morris writes, they should have never have gone to Egypt in the first place. The Lord should certainly have supplied their needs in Canaan, even in time of famine. But once in Egypt, they should have been careful to maintain a good testimony at all costs. If you find yourself among the heathen, among the those who know not the Lord, your testimony is so, it's all you have. They're watching. The unsaved are watching our decisions, what we put a prime emphasis on. They should have been careful to maintain a good testimony at all costs. God could have protected them there too, without such a degrading compromise. After all, he did protect them, didn't he? Sarah was not defiled. And I would tell you, she would not have been if they were honest to start with. Yes, this is my wife. The hedge of the Lord's protection is round about them that fear him. Faithful is he that has promised. Paul reminds us, now all these things have happened unto them for examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation, there's no testing taken to you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Would you say that with me? But God is faithful. God is faithful. Every word in this book. Who will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In times like these, you need a Savior, don't you? In times like these, you need a Bible. In times like these, you need a sure word that transcends all the talking heads and the philosophies of all the folks around us. So much knowledge, so many opinions, but I would tell you this morning, what saith the Lord? The world says there are many ways to get to heaven. If you're just sincere and get on some kind of religious track and do the best you can, God'll let you into heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. So what road are you on? Are you on the straight gate, straight road that Jesus is the door? Did you go in by Jesus or did you try to get in some other way? There's no other way to get in except through Jesus Christ and through simple faith, receiving him at his word, submitting to him and crying out to him in faith, Lord, save me. The thief on the cross said, remember me. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's as simple as receiving him. Gracious Lord, we come to you this day. Oh, the power of your word. Oh, the preciousness of your word. How it has corrected us even today, Lord. We come in repentance. As your people, you've been so good to us. You've provided for us. You've led us and guided us to this very hour. Oh, Lord, we repent of our unbelief. We believe, but help our unbelief. increase our faith. Feed us, Lord. And I pray that this word today would correct us all, would encourage us all. And I pray, Lord, that you would save that one who maybe has not understood salvation. Your word says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Oh, may they receive the gift of salvation just now in simple childlike faith. You're so near. You're as close as the mention of your name. You said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. You love to hear your gospel. You love to hear your word. And here you are by your Spirit wooing and drawing people to yourself. May no one leave this place without knowing salvation and knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you receive him just now? Would you tell him your need? Surrender to him your will. And those of Lord who may have gone down to Egypt, call them back to Canaan and supply a table in the wilderness. And we thank you in advance for all you're going to do and accomplish through this very word today. In Jesus' name, amen.